Reading from the Acts of the Apostles. We bring you the good news, that which God promised to our fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that God raised him up from the dead, never to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way in the prophets, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his fathers, and his body did decay. But he whom God raised up from the dead did not see decay. So let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should happen to you. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if someone told you. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. This is Paul preaching to his own generation, about 15 years after the resurrection of Christ, speaking in a synagogue, not in Israel, but in Galatia, in a Gentile land, but speaking to men who knew and had studied the prophets, what we now call the Old Testament. But at that time, it wasn't called the Old Testament, was it? It was just the scriptures. These are the scriptures given to us by God. Paul's reasoning with these men, most of them Jews, a couple Gentiles among them, but he's showing them from the book with which they are so familiar, which they read in private and in public, week in and week out, writings that even then were ancient, hundreds of years old, Paul reasoning with them that the expectation that they all had, promises made to our fathers about one to come, they now have full reason to believe he has indeed come in their own lifetime, in their own homeland. God had given to these men and to humanity as a whole, in the scriptures, the tools that men need to perceive his action in the world when the time came, his provision of a savior, his provision of a righteous one from the line of King David, as we read, as you read. Someone who would end wickedness, who would end oppression, who would establish righteousness, justice, and peace in this world. Moreover, somehow this one also would make people fit to live in such a kingdom. Because, frankly, who of us is fit? Who could stand? Who could live in a place and a time and an environment like that? Who is worthy of it? Where there's nothing unclean at all, there is nothing corrupt at all, there's nothing dishonest, rebellious, selfish, arrogant, disgusting, vulgar, nothing. Who? Is it you? Who of us can stand? Who can stand and say, yes, my hands are completely clean. Yes, frankly, my tongue never speaks a word of poison or hatred or murder. My mind never thinks of despicable things or slanderous things. I always yearn for what's pure and clean, never for anything dirty. I've never wronged my neighbor, my fellow man in any way, nor do I have the desire to do so. I've always acknowledged the beauty and the kindness of the Lord all the days of my life. I have happily yielded to his commandments, and I love them more than my daily bread. Who? Is that you? Because I know it's not me. We all, I think, know the corruption of our own hearts. We all pretty much readily admit our guilt. If there is an absolutely spotless, perfect place, time, kingdom, who's going to be there? Not me. I know I would spoil it. How do I know? I know because I have poison on my tongue. I have blood on my hands. I have blackness in my heart. And yet such a kingdom was promised to our fathers in the prophets. Okay, well, a lot of good it does to promise a kingdom of righteousness if nobody's fit to be there. And yet, don't the prophets also speak of inhabitants? I will dwell among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Amen. And Paul, preaching in the synagogue to his countrymen, says, we bring you glad tidings, good news, that what God promised our fathers, this he has accomplished for us, fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. This Jesus is the one that all along, all through these centuries, that God has been setting us up for. That's what Paul's saying. And so he quotes David twice, David who lived 1,000 years prior, and he quotes Isaiah once, at least in this little summary of Paul's sermon that we have in Acts chapter 13. Chances are this is just a distillation, really, of Paul's sermon, and he probably quoted from the scriptures a good deal more. Everywhere he went, if you read through Acts, everywhere he went, this is his MO. Going into synagogues, this is what he's on about. Going in and showing from the scriptures, this is the man we've been waiting for. I'll give you an example from Acts 17. This is in another Gentile city, but there's a synagogue there. It says, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Do you see Paul saying, look, guys, see what David said, Psalm 16, okay? See what Isaiah said, chapter 53. See what Moses said, Deuteronomy 18. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you, this is him. He's the Messiah. Okay, what's his point? Guys, you've had these scrolls. You've revered these scrolls. You've had them in your families for generations. You know what they say. Nobody's making this stuff up. You've known this since your childhood. And these things in Jerusalem and in Judea have been done wide out in the open. They're not done in a corner, not secretly. Okay, gentlemen, of all God's revelation to our people through all of these generations has pointed to these days, has pointed to this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, be reasonable, my friends. How can you gentlemen know these scriptures? How can you call yourselves experts in the scriptures that have been written down now for hundreds of years and not be convinced that these things have come to pass? You're expecting God to fulfill his promises? Well, now he has. I proclaim good news to you. He has done it, and it's plain as day. Now, this time of year, as we have just done in the rest of our service tonight, we often speak of the prophets, and the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Okay, and many of these same verses you have heard since you were a child. Why don't people find that remarkable? Why don't people find prophecy remarkable? Because the idea of prophecy, in my opinion, this is why, the idea of prophecy has been diluted. Prophecy is it's a common tool of fiction writers now. There's prophecy in Greek mythology. There's prophecy in King Arthur. There's prophecy in Disney movies. You see that prophecy in Star Wars, right? Someone's coming who's going to bring balance to the force, right? Prophecy is part of literary culture. It's been co-opted by movie makers and by writers, and even by your average hack fortune teller out there on the street says, "Oh, I can predict the future." And so we say, "Oh, prophecy! Well, big deal for telling the future." We've got Madam Zelda right there on the corner. She'll read your palm and tell you the future. So biblical prophecy, genuine prophecy to the average ear, it just kind of put that away in the drawer with that other stuff. Okay? It's kind of guilt by association. We know all of this other stuff is, it's for entertainment purposes, people, okay? Nobody takes it really seriously. Genuine predictive prophecy isn't considered remarkable, and it's not really given much thought. But fulfilled prophecy is the mark of the hand of God. Okay, you say you want to see the hand of God at work in the world. Well, there it is in recorded history. What God promised our fathers, this he has fulfilled for us, their children, in raising up Jesus. What God promises people over the course of centuries, at least as far back as Moses, farther back really, since the beginning, but all the way up until John the Baptist is on the scene saying, there's one who's coming after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to tie. Okay? All that God has prophesied, he has done it. He did it. Now, even if you only go to church on Christmas, chances are you have probably heard some of these sayings over and over again. For example, Moses, this is 14 centuries before Christ, said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. You must listen to everything he tells you, for whoever does not listen to him will surely be cut off from the people. A couple of Sundays ago, if you were here, in the morning, we had Balaam's prophecy from the same time, okay, from the age of Moses, 14 centuries before Christ. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will rise out of Jacob, and a scepter will come out of Israel. God said to David, we read it here in the Psalms, but it's many times, one of your sons who will come from your own body, I will place on your throne and establish his kingdom forever and ever. That's 1,000 years in advance. 1,000 years before the crucifixion, David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? All who see me laugh me to scorn. They wag their heads and they say, let God save him if he delights in him. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. That's 1,000 years in advance. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, he who shares my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Judas Iscariot. But you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay. That's the scripture that Paul quoted in what we read in Acts. You will not let your Holy One see decay. And I will declare your name in the presence of my brothers. Okay? Even though he died, he will still declare the praises of God. Isaiah, 7 centuries before Christ, said the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah said, O Galilee of the Gentiles, by way of the sea, the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Galilee, that's where Jesus ministered, where he walked, where he taught, where he lived. Isaiah said this, I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He said his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, and many were appalled at him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He was familiar with grief. We esteemed him not. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 7 centuries in advance. He said, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, crucified between 2 thieves. And yet, all of this prophecy about his death, it still says he will see his offspring and prolong his days. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. He will divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his life to death. What are you saying? He poured out his life into death, and yet he still lives, yet he's still going to be victorious and divide the spoil? He will sit on David's throne from that time forth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah said, a branch will come up from the stump of Jesse. That's the family of David. A branch will shoot up, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. With righteousness he will judge the needy and decide for the poor of the earth. We have the prophet Micah 7 centuries in advance, naming the place of his birth, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And finally, Zechariah 5 centuries before Christ, naming the man himself, naming his name, behold, my servant Joshua, Yeshua, whose name is the branch. Rejoice, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and bringing salvation, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 5 centuries in advance, Paul saying, what God promised our fathers, he has truly fulfilled in raising up this Jesus that I declare to you. Amen. Now, if you don't believe in Christ tonight, all you have to do is look a little, consider. Be confronted by the evidence. Listen to Paul. Let him reason with you. Let us reason together. You must see this is the mark of the supernatural. And that it is the God of the Bible and no other God that has done this. He alone declares history in advance. He alone brings it to pass. And he challenges everyone else to do the same. You bring your evidence. You show that you can do the same thing. This is no hazy fortune teller parlor trick. This is no vague Nostradamus gibberish. It's clear, and it is good news that is announced to you. What God promised for centuries, for generations, a kingdom of righteousness, and the personal washing that each and every one of us needs that makes us fit to dwell in it. He has fulfilled it by raising up Jesus Christ. And Paul says, beware. Beware lest the words of those very prophets fall on your head. Everything the prophets have said is coming to pass. Do you think that God will not also keep this word of warning to those who scoff and ridicule and reject? Yes, he will. To those who refuse to believe, even if they are told about it, the prophet says, wonder and perish. Don't harden your heart against the gentle advances of God, against his mercy, against his glad tidings. Christ was born for you. He died for you. He was raised for you. He is the explanation of the scriptures, the fulfillment of the scriptures, the culmination of everything God promised. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you believe in Christ, this is it. There's nothing left to fear. This is what God has done, and you know the truth, and it is accomplished. Life is yours. The kingdom is yours. Only the best of it is to come. Christ is yours. All things are yours. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Abba, Father, we stand before you, confronted by your word. Lord God, please seal this to our hearts. We acknowledge you, O King of heaven. You are our God and our Father. We thank you, Lord, for taking control of history, for revealing yourself in your written word through your prophets. We pray, Lord God, that your words would not fall on deaf ears, but that they would sink down deep into our hearts and stir up our love for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Thank you, Abba Father, for making us your children. Through Jesus Christ and in his name we pray. Amen.